It is very good to see everyone. Thank you so much for being here. It's good to see Mark and Darlene. So at least that's a couple of names I can remember. I'm glad someone said them earlier. I probably would have forgotten those. So I was just thinking, it's a good thing you have a fast-talking Southerner that preaches here. Because we wouldn't get through a lot of this if I didn't talk fast. So. And I also wanted Kyle to know that our brother Paul was from the south of Israel, and even used in 1 Thessalonians 1 the term you all. And so it's okay being a Southerner. Sure do appreciate everyone being here. I was thinking about Kyle's lesson. He did a wonderful job. And one of the things that we talked about is the fact that his aspect of it was hearing and do we just hear something? And we use that term. Of course, the Bible term is typically, not always, talking about the actual hearing and letting it enter into our mind. But lots of times when we use this, I don't know, I love using children because I used to be one. It's been a long time ago. Someone said the other day, said, I'm surprised you can remember that. I have no idea why. Anyway, when they were only talking about my 40th birthday, so that's not been that long ago. But when I thought about that, I thought about, you know, when I was a child, lots of times my parents would say, did you hear what I said? Yeah, Darlene said, shook her head. Yeah, I mean, we've said that to her. You didn't hear me? You didn't hear what I said? I'm certain that when Roger talks to James and Katie, that never happens. I mean, he knows that they listen to him completely every time, and they do exactly what he says, just like he says it. And so he never has a problem with that. See, sometimes we actually do hear. Actually, we do listen, but we don't obey. You see, to hear and listen means it'll follow up to obey. Going to that passage that he used earlier, Matthew 13, 13 and 17, therefore I speak to them in parables. Because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing, you will hear, and shall not understand. And seeing, you will see, and not perceive, for the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you, that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. And the wonder of this is, talking about our short attention span, that he was complimenting the apostles, who, his disciples, who in turn would turn around, and they'd heard all of this, and they would deny the fact that he was going to die on the cross. They thought he was going to set up an earthly kingdom, and they couldn't get that out. They heard him, you see, but it never got in there. This is what I'm doing. They just couldn't accept that. And sometimes we can't accept it. So we're going to use an example from the Old Testament. And I think King Saul is probably the best example we could use. In 1 Samuel 15, 10 through 35. I'm going to put it on the board, but I would ask you to turn to this because we're going to use some passages from it as we go through the lesson. And we'll go back to that Matthew 13. I won't turn back to it, but you'll get the point about what Kyle was talking about, hearing, listening, and then doing, and where it comes from. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king. For he's turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. What are you talking about, God? Well, he had sent Samuel to tell him to go do something. He was very specific in what he told him to do. I mean, he was so specific that he even said, not one basic living thing there had better be alive when you leave. Not one thing. So they'd gone to do this, but did he do it? Did he actually let it enter his brain what he should be doing? And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself. And he's going on around, passed by, and going down to Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And how many times you ask your children, did you do that? Oh yeah, I did it all. And you go in there and just like when I was young and I didn't. My method of cleaning sometimes was just to hide the dirt. And But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, "Well, they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we've utterly destroyed." See, we did okay. Samuel said to Saul, "Be quiet. And I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And he said to him, "Speak on." So Samuel said, "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites." Yeah. Wow. It seems so simple to us, doesn't it? Think about yourself. When you're applying this, don't think about King Saul, Abe. Think about yourself. When God says something, you go, "Well, I did that." Did you with your whole heart, with your whole mind, with your whole soul? But the people took of the plunder. The people did this, see, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice the Lord your God in Gilgal. Then Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as obeying the voice of the Lord?" And what do we hear from people? God loves me. And if I just do something, He'll accept that. You see, I'm doing it from my heart. Really? That's not what you're supposed to be doing. To obey is better. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He also has rejected you from being king. And Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the command of the Lord in your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. It wasn't my fault. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord." Now that seems pretty good. You're going to see that's not at all. You read over this sometimes, and I do, and I think, well, that, you know, Saul seemed like he was wanting to make this right, but Samuel said, "Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." And as Samuel turned around to go, Saul seized the edge of his robe and it tore. Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent." Then he said, "I have sinned. Yet honor me now, please, before the elders of the people and before Israel, and return with me that I may worship the Lord your God." So Samuel did. He turned back after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Then Samuel said, "Bring Agag, the king of the Amalekites, to me." So Agag came to him cautiously, and Agag said, "Well, surely the bitterness of death is past." But Samuel said, "As a sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless before the Lord in Gilgal." Will be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house at Gibeah of Saul, and Samuel went no more to see Saul on the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. As we understand God's Word, and we see what Christ had to say about it, "Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind." It's all from inside of us, but it all centers around what we have up here. Our ability to reason and think and have emotions, our inner person. It requires a good heart to obey God. What we see in this example is that, did he truly even pay attention to what God had to say? Well, a lot of people would say, certainly he did. You can see that he went down there and he fought them and he believed in God. But let's look at some things. Let's look at Saul's heart. In 1 Samuel 15:18, he heard what he wanted to hear. He heard the part he wanted to hear. He had an excuse for why he didn't fulfill it. But do you know what he said? "I have completely obeyed. Completely." In people's minds, they think, if I do a certain amount, that's complete obedience. It is not. To listen to what God has to say and say, "Well, I'll do part of it." In 1 Samuel 15:19, it is said that what he did was evil. This is the way it's said. "Do evil in the sight of the Lord." evil originates from the heart. From the heart come the issues of life, according to Jesus. It is from inside of us here that we do what we do. It is never someone else's fault. It was his evil. His heart deceived him. It deceived him into thinking that if I do a certain percentage of this, that that'll be okay. You ever did something so far and you thought, that's good enough. That's good enough. Well, it's not with God. It's all or nothing. It's the only way He'll do it. We can't deceive ourselves with that. We can't think if He says, we'll do this, and I go, well, I'll go a certain part. He also placed, his heart was such that he placed the blame on others. And within his mind, I can excuse this. I can, it's not my fault. You know I've done this awful sin, but it's not my fault. It's somebody else's. He was rebellious and stubborn. And do you notice what it said? Rebellion is as witchcraft. When we look at this and we think about our stubbornness, that we will just refuse to let it sink into our heads what we need to do. He did keep most of what God commanded him. That should be good enough. In his mind, maybe 90-some percent, maybe in his mind. So I kept it. James 2:10 says, whosoever keeps the whole law yet offends in one point is okay. No, they're guilty of all. A good heart does more than just let it enter their head. A good heart actually looks at what's being said, actually examines it, and says, I have to change to that. A good heart, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It lets us understand something. That what comes out of our mouth reveals what's inside of our head. You see, what was in Saul's heart was revealed through his speech. He truly believed, somehow or another, and like Kyle said, the faith should have come from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. It did not. It came from in here, and it was deceived him into thinking that he was okay. And in Luke 8, verse 15, let me go ahead and turn to this one. In the discussion about the soils and the Word of God. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the Word, did nothing. No, with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. How do you know they kept it? Their fruits bear it out. We're going to go back to Saul in a minute and see what the fruits were. A good heart always obeys. Hezekiah in Isaiah 38. Such a good man. He appealed to God on the basis of, I have really been trying, God. I have tried to do what you said. You see, God said, set your house in order, you're going to die. And this is what he had to say. He turns to God and he prays this. Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what is good in your sight. My loyalty was to you. I was trying to do good on the basis of what you told me to do. He wasn't saying I'm a sinlessly perfect person, but I'm trying, God. But it also requires an understanding mind, that in our mind we have to comprehend what we have heard. We can't just listen to it. We can't just hear it. We have to actually comprehend it, just like Kyle used in his lesson. Did Saul actually comprehend it? Well, in Saul's mind, he just did not fathom. He didn't get it in his mind, the importance of obeying. God had just set him up as king. Samuel said, he chose you. Now go do this for him. But he didn't get it. He thought, I can get by with this. It'll be okay. I just don't think that God will do anything about this. You see, I have done. When he met Samuel, I have obeyed the commandments of the Lord. Now, he wasn't being arrogant. In his mind, he had. He just didn't understand the importance of it. He didn't understand the penalties involved in it. These are strict penalties. The penalty is this. God took away his kingship. Now, he didn't do it right away. But he not only took away his kingship. See, that would have been okay. Maybe Saul could have lived with that. But he said, not a one of your children, your sons will ever serve as king. Oh, you want to hit to the heart of someone? You let them know that their king, their children are never going to live to be king? They're never going to live to be a king. And every one of his sons die as a result of his sin. Because God said, I'm not passing this on. He just didn't understand that. He didn't understand what it would do to his relationship. You ever sinned and thought, oh, it works out really well. I'm going to tell you what it did to his relationship. It messed it up really good. Do you know how much Samuel loved Saul? He loved him so much. He cried all night before he went to talk to him about what he had done. He loved him that much. When he grabbed his robe and tore it, you know what Samuel said? God's going to tear the kingdom away from you, number one. And then you know what it says then? He never saw him again until he went back after he died. And that's not the worst part. He lost his relationship with God. He lost it because of his stubbornness. And I'm going to show you just how stubborn he is in just a moment in the last part of this. You see, Solomon wanted an understanding heart. He prayed to God. He said, of all the things that give me an understanding heart. He was very concerned about his relationship with the people. So he said, I'm going to be king over all of them, so help me with this. Help me to understand. Help me to understand how to deal with people. And God did. We should too. We have to work on this. We have to look at our relationships and things and how we deal with them and how we especially deal with our relationship with God. And I will argue this. If we get our relationship right with God, if I could just accomplish that one task, my relationships with everybody else would be good on my part. But my problem is, I struggle with that one. And I would say, from looking over this audience of human beings, that you do too. You see, our problem is we just don't, somehow or another, we have this stubbornness in us. We have this, I can do this thing. We have a rebellion. I'm not going to do what you say. Solomon wanted to have a perfect one on that. In these passages of Scripture, 1 Kings 3, 9 through 12, and 1 Kings 4, 29 and 30, he prayed for that and it said he was given an understanding heart. And in this term, it is interesting because you think about our heart and you think about our mind, our emotions and our logic and our understanding are all so combined with one another. David knew that all of these things go together. I think of David and I think of what a wonderful man he was. He did sin just like the rest of us do. He did his best to straighten out his as much as he possibly could those things that he had done wrong. But he always wanted a relationship with God. He was willing to put everything else aside for that. In this beautiful passage in the 119th Psalm, in the 34th verse it says, as it's give me understanding and I shall keep your law. Combine them. If you don't have both of them, you won't keep it. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. And every one of us should pray for that and hope for that and think about that. We need those to keep Christ's law. And with that understanding comes wisdom. It's the wisdom to be able to deal with all the things that life throws us. You know, one of the things is we think about life, we're going to go through things. We're not going to be immune to them. There's going to be lots of things happen in every person's life if they live very long at all. Wisdom, I love this passage, wisdom rests quietly in the heart of him who has understanding. Isn't that a beautiful thought? That if you truly have understanding, if King Saul had had that true understanding, the wisdom that goes with that would have quietened his heart. But what is in the heart of fools is made known. It is the idea of not over speaking, of course, in this case, but that is very true. But with understanding comes a desire for knowledge in the 15th chapter. Verse 14 of Proverbs, the heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge. But the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. we need to truly understand what God wants us to do. The foolish hear not and do not have understanding, according to Jeremiah 5, verse 21. Jeremiah was trying to teach a group of people who were being taken into captivity. And he was trying to explain to them that their sins had gotten them into this problem, that they had not understood what they needed to do, and they needed to change, as we'll talk about, but they wouldn't do it. And in verse 21, "Hear this now, O foolish people without understanding, who have eyes and see not, and who have ears and hear not." You know how bad they were with him? He brought it to them and they said, "You're lying. That's not going to happen. No, God's not going to." And other people would say to them, "No, God's not going to destroy Jerusalem. No. God destroyed Jerusalem. And there was hundreds of thousands of people died." I'm going to tell you something. When God says it, we better listen. And with that, it requires a penitent soul. My penitence has to come from within. It may be observable or it may not, because a person may not know, but it's always going to come from within. You remember what Christ said, "And they should turn and I should heal them"? People have this in their minds that I can keep going down the same path. We can't. You see, Saul's inner being was not penitent. You might look at this, and I used to look at it and I thought, well, he was trying. He wasn't. How do I know he wasn't? Well, he makes an argument for what he did. He knows he hasn't done it. There's no penitence in him. There's no desire to turn to God in this. But wait, didn't he say? Didn't he acknowledge it? He acknowledged it. That's not repentance. That's not turning. You know what he needed to do? The minute it was poured out to him by Samuel, you know what he needed to do? Have you thought about it in this case? He needed to say, and I know you have, I'm just saying that. He needed to say, "Oh, I've done wrong. Bring Agag here quickly. Bring those animals and let's kill them. We need to butcher them right now. Let's make this right with God." He never did once. He was so stubborn, he still didn't do it. Samuel had to kill Agag. He was so stubborn in his mind, "I can't make this change." Do you know what he said? He was very angry for being rebuked. Instead of properly being sorrowful for what he did, he grabs Samuel's robe as he starts to walk. "Get back here," basically. That's not a good heart. Just angry at the person who brings you the truth. It tells you you're in sin. He's prideful. He said, "Well, come on. Come back here and worship with me with the people." Samuel says, "No." And he says, "I want to read this to you. I have sinned, yet honor me now. Honor me." "Why? Before the elders of the people, before Israel, return to me that I may worship the Lord your God." Really? "I'm so concerned about what people are going to think about me. Will you at least make me look good in front of them?" is basically what he's saying. He still won't do what's right. I used to, again, read this and I thought, well, wasn't he trying? No, he was not. Job, one of the greatest characters that you'll find, somebody said, don't use the word character. Okay. One of the greatest men you'll ever find. God said, "Job, you know, you've been talking about me, and obviously there's some things you don't understand, and certainly Job didn't have the written word of God. So let me explain some things to you, and so let me just do it this way. Let me ask you a bunch of questions, and if you can answer those, then we're good." And of course, Job couldn't answer any of them, and this is what he did. He says in verse 6, and I would encourage you to read 1 through 6, he said, "Therefore I hate myself, I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes." He knew. And did he change? No, he didn't say that about God anymore. He didn't make that mistake. He didn't keep making that mistake. He knew he'd done wrong. Simon in Acts 8, 22 through 24, when Peter said, "You're in a gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. Repent therefore and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart will be forgiven you. Perhaps God will heal you your inner person. And he said, I think I'm good. No, he didn't. He said, you pray to the Lord for me that none of these things come upon me. I don't want that. He understood. I will guarantee you, I really believe this, that he never once again asked to buy the gift of God with money. He truly was sorry. You see, proper works reveal our inner person. In Acts 26, when people talk about works, it just is so disturbing to me, because it is clear from God's Word that our works prove our faith, that people can observe our faith through our works. And just like Christ said, good people do good works, that is, those that God before ordained that we should walk in them. Evil people do evil works. Acts 26, 19 and 20. When he was talking to Agrippa, he said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, that is, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. Prove it. Prove it to yourself. You don't need to prove it to God. God already knows our heart. He already knows me. The church at Ephesus was warned about this. Repent, therefore, and do thy first works. But God, we don't need to do any works. You know, the grace will take us through. No. You've got to turn around and go back to doing those. That's what King Saul should have immediately done. He should have been very sorrowful for what he did, turned to God, and then proved it by his works. But he didn't do so. Christ taught many, many lessons on obedience. Everything that he talked about was obeying God. The way he lived his life and the example he set was about obeying God. He was very concerned that people were hearing this, even things from the old, but they really hadn't heard. That they had read what had been said, but they really didn't. In teaching them concerning the greatest command, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. He's letting us know that you can't be a King Saul. To love God is to do His commandments according to 1 John 5:2, and His commandments are not burdensome. His commandments will help us in every aspect of our life. It will make our life wonderful. It will make us happy. It's a promise from God. And when I do His will, I am. It's when I don't that I get in trouble. To be pleasing to God. And I want you to, every one of us, to seriously think about this. Some of us have already done this. But did we actually hear His Word? Did we actually repent from sin and turn to Him? You see, it's not just a matter of saying, well, I'm sorry for what I've done. But then we have to go to Him. Do we actually confess and believe in our heart that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God? Were we immersed in water for the remission of our sins, as Kyle pointed out? We don't want to be like Saul. We don't want to be one of those people that obeys part of this and expects God to accept the rest. There's not going to be a difference. We can see the consequences for Saul's disobedience. So, what are the consequences of our disobedience? I can tell you right now, from the song we sang earlier, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, come unto me. You know what he says? My yoke is easy and my burden is light. To do his will is much easier. Did he say everything was going to be easy in that respect? No. But it's much easier to live a life that's pleasing to God and continue to live that life than it is to live a life that's disobedient to God and suffer the consequences of it, both here and after this life is over. We're going to stand and sing a song. If any need anything, we would be glad to help you any way we can. Would you please stand?